We are continuing our tract series on the tracts that we have back in the back that we pass out to people. The reason being, if we're going to pass these things out, we should know the material a little bit. We should study the material and be able to answer questions about it. So this tract we have today is another bit of, I think I called the last one Eye Candy for Christians. This one's a little bit of eye candy, too. It's called Finding Scripture That Applies to You. And that's what Christians are interested in, right? You can never get a Christian more perked up than say, let's talk about you for a minute, because Christians tend to be very selfish. They love to hear about me. One of the most popular hymns of all time is called In the Garden. And one of the reasons it's so popular is because it is full of personal pronouns. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. It's all about me. So that's what this tract is playing off of a little bit, the fact that that's true. That's on one hand, though. On the other hand, if you tell a Christian, finding scripture that applies to you, they'll kind of scratch their head and look at you like, what are you talking about? All scripture applies to me. The first church of my bad choice told me that the whole Bible was to me, that it was God's love letter to me. So that's, on the other hand, you'll confuse them a little bit. I was taught, I don't know if any of you were, that there are no contradictions in the Bible. And I was taught that with a pounded pulpit and spittle coming out of the mouth of the speaker in anger, and I'm finding them. I'm seeing them in my Bible. This doesn't match what he said last week. And what they tended to say was, any seeming contradiction means you just don't understand what the deacons are cooking and what the pastor's cooking. So, but there's lots of contradictory instructions in the Bible, and that's a fact. But one of the problems that we have as Christians, we're raised up with a devotional mentality. Has anybody ever done devotions or been a part of a devotional? It's usually popular in women's studies, a devotional. We don't do Bible study. We do, let's read a verse, back to the original, make it all about me. Make it my own. I just pulled up a list from Lifeway. The top of the list of women's Bible studies, women's devotional, is called Journey, A Woman's Guide to Intimacy with God. Okay. Intimacy with God. And it goes on, it says it equips women to develop a daily walk with God and to serve Him in their homes, churches, and communities. I don't know about intimacy with God. I know some of the songs. I tell my wife, you hear some of the Christian songs, it sounds like the singer is dating God, the way they talk. I don't think we should have that attitude. But what we're taught in church is pretty much the exact opposite of the title of this tract, Finding Scripture That Applies to Me. Like I said, because that would mean that there may be a verse or two in the Bible that doesn't apply to me. Who wants a Bible like that? I want everything to be about me. So we're not taught to think that way. We're taught with that devotional mentality of 95 seconds with the Bible and find a way to make every single scripture about me. That's a little different. I found another devotional. It's called From the Upper Room. That's what they call themselves. So that's where they're at. They use a verse in James 1:12. And they say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, doctrinally speaking, that's a pretty heavy verse. We're talking about salvation versus not salvation. It's talking about Israel enduring to the end of that tribulation, and at the end, they get into their kingdom, and they enter into that rest. That's some pretty heavy doctrinal stuff. Here's what the Upper Room devotional does with it. Ready for this? My wife and I enjoy college sports. What? The verse was talking about Israel making... The traditions and strong loyalties appeal to us. In all honesty, when our team is winning, being a loyal fan is easy. Nevertheless, we have lived through the prosperous years and the lean years with our team, as any true fan does. What's that got to do with the book of James? What's that got to do with Israel? In the same manner, for people of faith, being hopeful during the perfect times of our lives is easy. During the times of difficulty, our faith can be tested. We might become negative and less hopeful when our lives don't appear to be going our way. I feel like I'm reading Joel Osteen here. I feel like I become negative and less hopeful. Being in the middle of a financial or health crisis makes this life look bleak. But God is with us to help us through the tough patches. God is the source of our strength to overcome and win the final victory. God will never abandon us, so we need to continue to walk our life's path with the Lord. Through faith and prayer, we all overcome. That's state of the art. What does any of that have to do with the book of James? And that's what Christians are brought up in. So James 1:12 is about God having the Buckeyes win. Did they win yesterday? There you go. When your circumstances are less than the American stellar way of life we enjoy, have some faith and you will be rich again and your health will be good. That's what James 1:12 is allegedly about, according to that devotional. We wonder why people don't understand when we talk about, do you know how to rightly divide your Bible? But that's the mindset of the people to whom you will hand this tract. They're going to read something like that, and that's where they're at. We need to understand that. Were some of us at that level at one point? So it's possible. People can grow. People can understand. People can learn. But the people that you give this to haven't got past Bible verses being about me and God giving me sunny weather on the day I plan the picnic. So we need to try to get them out of that zone, out of their warm fuzzies, and push them into, hey, this is God's word, and I'm pretty sure God knows how to pick words carefully, and he could say exactly what he means. So the tract gets you to pick it up with the title, Find Your Warm Fuzzies. Find scripture that applies to you. Then, it does something quite remarkable. It kind of jabs you a little bit. The first thing out of the gate, after you read the title, Finding Scripture That Applies to You, it says, the Bible can be boring and not applicable in some places. Hold the pew, Betty. What in the world? This church just gave me a tract that called the Bible boring. But you know what? They're right. The Bible can be boring and not applicable in places. So when you get past your faux outrage and you stop and think about it, think about, you know, you started, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. Every day I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. You know where you quit. You know the spot that you said, I can't do this anymore. I can't read this today. And the reason was, it was boring where you were. Lay by taxes. I guarantee you, you didn't quit in the talking donkey chapter. That chapter's fun. You quit in the begat them and begat them and begat them and begat them. Yeah. The tract gives that example here. It gives the example of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Let me read this riveting passage to you. 1 Chronicles 1:36. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman and Omar, Zephi and Gatam, Kenaz and Timnah and Amalek, the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah and Mizah and the sons of Seir, Lotan, Shobal and Zibeon and Anah and Dishon and Ezer and Dishan. Not to be confused with Dishon. The sons of Lotan, Hori and Homam, and Timnah was Lotan's sister. Everybody knows that. The sons of Shobal, and it just goes on and on and on. That's boring. How are you going to apply that one to your life? You'll notice Joel Osteen never comes up and says, everybody turn to 1 Chronicles 1. We're going to find a good word from the Lord today. So it's true, the Bible can be boring in places. How are you going to take the sons of Anah, Dishon, and the sons of Dishon, Amram, and Eshban, and Ithran, and Chiran, and apply that to the Buckeyes or to your 401k getting bigger? Can't really do that. Wrong. Somebody took that as a challenge. Does anybody remember the prayer of Jabez? I have to admit to my shame that I once prayed the prayer of Jabez. It wasn't my fault. It was the woman's fault. She brought the book to me and she asked us to pray it together. We were dating at the time, and I almost felt like, you know, it's like when you go buy your Powerball lottery ticket when it's $1 billion. You know, nothing's going to happen, but hey, why not? Pray the prayer of Jabez. But the guy actually went to 1 Chronicles 4 in a section just like that, beget him, and he found the spot that Jabez asked for something from God, and God gave him what he wanted, and God enlarged Jabez. And from that, we are all taught to get the same thing from God. And he sold millions of copies to Christians who are all about me. Okay, so we know that's silly. But would we be safe to say that the fact that Eliphaz had sons named Omar and Zephi is not applicable to your life? If you are looking for scripture that applies to you in your day-to-day life, 1 Chronicles 1 is not high on your list. Right? We can admit that. That's a good place to start with church people. Churched people. After you get through the gospel, you go to stuff like this and start teaching them how to rightly divide. The tract goes on. It says, this text is informational, but it does not exactly give you divine insight into the everyday decisions of your life. And we all nod our head and say amen, yes. Here's what we need to understand about Scripture. Every Scripture has three applications. Eliphaz's sons did exist, correct? It's Bible history. Every verse in the Bible has a historical application. Either it did happen or it will happen in the future. The Bible has a pretty good record on predicting the future. We have the track record of 1,500 years of writing. Everything that has come to pass according to prophecy came to pass exactly according to prophecy. So the Bible has a historical application. Spiritual application. While we know that Noah is history, we also can learn a spiritual truth. God comes to you and tells you to do something. Is it good to obey? It was for Noah. Is it good to obey exactly as God commands? Yeah. You don't build the ship exactly as God commands. You sink, and the whole human race is over, right? So we can learn spiritual truths. We can learn about God's justice, about God's wrath from that. And we can know that it actually happened. That leads into the next application. Doctrinal. Hands-on application. We can know that Noah existed. We can learn spiritual truths from the history of Noah. Would it be wrong for us to then start all building a ship together this week? So we can learn history, we can learn spiritual truth from Noah, but we cannot steal the doctrine, the hands-on application. That's what we're talking about, or that's what this tract is talking about, finding scripture that applies to you. Finding your doctrine could be another title. I can show you a verse that applies to exactly zero people on planet Earth today, doctrinally. That's not true. Every verse in the Bible is about me. Here's a verse, doctrinally speaking, that applies to no one alive today. Genesis 7:4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. That verse applies to no one today, period. Do you know how I know that? Because I read on in Genesis. After the verse's warning, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Genesis 9 says, he puts his bow in the cloud, the covenant. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So Genesis 7:4, doctrinally speaking, applies to no one alive because God's not going to flood the world again. He said so. What about, here's the track moves on into Exodus 31. Let's do a devotional on this one. Let's look over at that. Exodus 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. So, how do you apply that scripture to your life? God puts His Holy Spirit in this guy and makes him a fine craftsman and artisan, making things and jewels and stones. How are you going to start your devotional with that one? God wants me to start a jewelry store? Just like Bezalel? What about this, though? Do you think Mr. Bezalel had a pretty good idea what God wanted him to do with his life? What was his doctrinal application of that verse? Bezalel was going to do exactly what God gifted him to do, correct? So doctrinally, he knew exactly what God wanted to do. He knew exactly how that scripture applied to his life. Like I said, we're hampered by the devotional mentality. The devotional mentality, I pulled up one more. This is from a huge church in South Carolina, multiple campuses, called New Spring. And they have devotionals posted for people in their assembly. And I just picked one. It was from John 7. Now, we studied John 7, I don't know how long ago it was, a long time ago. John 7 is some heavy stuff. You got Jesus hiding out in a town because the people want to kill him already. And it's not time for him to die yet. Jesus sneaks up into Jerusalem so he can attend the feast in John 7. There's people fighting in a big division over who he is. Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? The Pharisees have enough of this. They send guys to go arrest Jesus and take him. And when the guys show up and hear Jesus talking, they're so amazed, they walk away and don't arrest him. And then the Pharisees are yelling at him at the end of the chapter, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, we never heard a man speak like this. So there's a lot of heavy stuff in that chapter. Some people are convinced this is the Messiah. Some people are saying, no way, this can't be the Messiah. That's John 7 if you read the words. Here's what the devotional from New Spring says to its members after you read John 7, do you have a troubled relationship with someone in your life? How can you respond to this person differently, knowing you have the strength Jesus offers? Huh? Are you putting off a decision because you're afraid of the outcome or worried about being ostracized? How can you proceed? Now, I just gave you the cliff notes of what John 7 was about. We're supposed to be learning about God manifest in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, His earthly ministry to His prophetic people Israel. And that's the questions we get? All about me. Doctrinal application. That's what we've got to get people to see. Does this apply to you doctrinally? Because you see what they did with the devotional. They read history and just stayed spiritual, all about me. We need to get people to the third thing, doctrinal. Doctrinal application. That is something that's not being taught at the church of your terrible choice. Church of your choice. Most people make a terrible one. I would say if your choice is that place, New Spring, wherever they are in South Carolina, that's a terrible choice. So the historical, the spiritual, the doctrinal application, the tract moves on and says, proper application of Scripture requires us to determine if we fit in the audience of the passage. And then a remarkably groundbreaking sentence. There are parts of the Bible that are not addressed to us. And then it follows up, this is normal. I've just shown you some passages that are not, you could say, it's not really addressed to me. Bezalel, good on him. It's not really about my life. But it says this is normal. But you may have said, I may have said, I follow the whole Bible. I do it all. We talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't want to hear any of that. I follow the whole Bible. Anybody hear that one yet? To the lady that says that, the female, I know one verse I can guarantee you don't follow. If you're a female, I know for a fact you are not following Genesis 17:11. Where God commands Abraham, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. I guarantee you, ladies, you're not following that verse of the Bible. So I've got one you're not following. Who knows with all the gender fluidity today. But honestly, that's one verse you're not following. You can't follow the whole Bible. To the man that says, I follow the whole Bible. So, sir, you follow Leviticus 12, and after you give birth to your firstborn child, you take the offering to the temple for your firstborn child, your womb now being opened. You do that, men? No. By the way, that's one of the ways you know Mary was a sinner. She took that offering to the temple after Jesus was born. Picky, picky. You don't follow the whole Bible. You can't follow the whole Bible. The truth is, everybody picks. Everybody picks some verses to the exclusion of others while saying, I follow the whole Bible. Liars. You pick some. You don't look at others. Or you may be just ignorant that some of these verses exist. Everybody picks. Everybody who claims to be following the whole Bible does not. Turn over to Isaiah 20. Isaiah 20, I guarantee you, if you live long enough, you'll meet an odd person. You'll meet a person who likes to be naked all the time. That person will somehow, someway, eventually find Isaiah 20. This is a passage, I went to Christian school. I went to church every time it was open in Christian school, and I didn't know this verse was in there. It took my grandmother, who taught Sunday school for 1,000 years, to tell me about this account in Isaiah 20. Isaiah 20, verse 2. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Your odd nudist friend will find this verse someday. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. Is that your doctrine? I hope not. It's not my doctrine. Historically, yes, we know it happened. Can we learn a spiritual truth? Obey God even when it seems really odd? Can I make it doctrinal and decide I should be walking around for 3 years naked and barefoot? It's going to make it hard to work. Make it hard to draw a crowd in here. But you know you're not doing that verse. You're not following the whole Bible. And you know that's not your doctrine. These are the kinds of things we need to show people to jar them out of all the cliches they've collected in their brains. I collected them. I'm sure you guys did. Everybody, I know they're being collected. You collect these cliches. There's no contradictions in the Bible. I follow the whole Bible. You do not. You follow 750,000 words exactly. You didn't even know Isaiah 20 was in there until I showed you. I follow the whole Bible. So when you ask somebody, where do you go to find scripture that applies to you? Where do you go? Can you show me where? Ask a question like that. Can you show me where I should go that will help me find scripture that applies to me? Where are they going to take you? Any guesses? It's not rhetorical. You could shout out a response. Jeremiah? What, Jeremiah 29:11? That's possible, yeah. Jeremiah 29:11. You may have thought that verse was about Israel coming back out of 70 years of captivity in Babylon, but no, 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 no. That's about you having a wonderful, prosperous American life. That's one answer. You're missing the most obvious one, though. Where, if you ask somebody, the average churchgoer, where should I go to find scripture that applies to me, they're going to take you smack dab to the red letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's where they're going to take you. They're going to take that Jesus, still in the Old Testament, we know that from Hebrews 9, talking to Israel, we know that from Matthew 15, they're going to say that's the scripture that applies to you. That's what we follow. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ here at the First Church of your terrible choice. Except you don't. Yeah, there you go. Here's verses, a couple verses. These are not in the tract. I am offering these for free as a bonus material. Here are verses that are red letter friends who claim to be following Jesus and doing the whole Bible, especially the red letters, do not follow. How about Matthew? This one's in the tract. Matthew 10:5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. That's red letters right there. That's Jesus talking. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Where are we at? Are we in Israel this morning? None of us are doing that. And as ye go, verse 7, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received and freely give. Anybody doing that?
I follow the whole Bible.
Really? Where's all your dead people you raised up this week? Did you go down to Akron Children's and clear that place out? All those poor little sick kids? Well, that'd be a wonderful way to spread the message of Jesus.
Tonight at 11, local Christian follows Matthew 10, enters Akron Children's Hospital, heals every child in there. Doctors amazed. No physical explanation for it. Would that be a way to get the world's attention? You think that's wonderful? Listen to this. This is what I have to say about Jesus. But that's not happening, is it? You're not following Matthew 10, red letter friend. What about this one? This one's a little bit more mundane. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is ready of his meat. I guarantee you everybody in here has a purse, has a wallet, has a checking account, made provision to fill your car up with gas. You're not following that. Jesus said, just head out. Take nothing. You're not doing that. You're not doing Luke 6:30. I know that because I've borrowed things from Christians before. Luke 6:30 says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Give me $200, please. Forget the please. Give me $200. You're not following Luke 6. You don't believe the red letters, sir? What's wrong with you? Don't you want to follow the Bible, the whole Bible? I'm being sarcastic on purpose. We need to jar people out of their comfort zones. We need not be intimidated. We have the right message from the right book, rightly divided. We need to show them that they are lying to themselves and therefore us as well. You follow the red letters. Really? Good. Give me $200. What for? Because Luke 6:30 is your doctrine. Give me $200. Forget $200. Give me $1,000. Hey, we just paid the rent. You don't, red letter people, don't follow Matthew 19. Matthew 19, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus tells him, one, keep the commandments. He says nothing about the cross. Then he goes on in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. So the red letter Christian says we follow the whole Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as our doctrine. Really? Why do you own a home? Why do you have a car? Why do you own anything? You're not following the red letters. Take them, show them, and don't let them tell stories. Because that's what happens. Red letter Christians come into this, they know they're not doing it. Oh, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. What he really meant to say was, you have to be willing to give up. No, I can read the whole chapter. The disciples are literally getting rid of all their stuff and giving it away and come and following Jesus. That's what they're doing. So you show people things like this, and then that can lead you to the point where, what if I told you that the red letters that you think are your doctrine are somebody else's doctrine? All you can get from them is historical and spiritual application. You need to find scripture that applies to you. In the same way, you can't do the whole Bible because of the male and female thing. In the same way, your life isn't ruled by the fact that Lotan was Limnah's sister, or whatever that was. In the same way that Bezalel's instructions are not your instructions. In the same way, God's instructions to you do not include you walking around naked and barefoot for 3 years. In that same way, you have to get people to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early part of the book of Acts, the Hebrew epistles are not their direct doctrine. And you can point them to find scripture that applies to you. And forget me saying that. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is red letters, talking about the red letters. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, now it makes sense why he said in Matthew 10, don't go to the Gentiles. Christ is saying this doctrine that I'm preaching is for Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The tract moves on. It says, if you're looking to save some time, aren't we all? If you're looking to save some time finding the passages in the Bible addressed to you, then you need to start with Paul. Nobody ever thought of that. Why would you go to the most... now we're back to the beginning. Boring. Paul's boring. Who wants to go there to find scripture that applies to you? What does this Paul guy say about Jesus in the red letters? He says the same thing Jesus said. Romans 15:8 says, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So the Paul guy says the same thing about the red letters that Jesus himself said about the red letters. Well, thanks, Paul. What do you do now? What about me? Back to the beginning. It's all about me, right? What do I do, Paul? What about me finding scripture that applies to me? Does Paul have anything to say about that? I just pointed you to Romans 15, talking about Jesus. The answer is also in Romans 15, which is handy. You don't have to turn the page, probably. Romans 15:8, he says, Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Same thing Jesus said in Matthew 15. Look at Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of the God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There you go. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ to you, Gentiles. Everybody in here is a Gentile. Ministering the gospel of God, that's important to me, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So I need to go to Paul to find scripture that applies to me. The Lord gave Paul the office of apostle of the Gentiles. Paul wrote letters to the Gentiles about his dispensation from Jesus Christ, which included salvation, service to God, and the nature of this present evil world. That's what the tract says. Meanwhile, most of the people we talk to have never heard of a dispensation. If they have, they think it's the Catholic way. I can get away with this today because the Pope said so. He gave a dispensation. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about Catholic dispensation. If you've never heard that, if you've never heard about Paul's office, and most of the people haven't, if you've never heard about God's message to you through his chosen vessel, you have an Ephesians 3 problem. I had an Ephesians 3 problem for the majority of my life. Ephesians 3. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. That's what he just talked about. Most people have never heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to Paul for me. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Most people have never heard of that. We tell people they need to go to Paul. Here's how you know Paul writes scripture that applies to you. Look over at Colossians 1. Try this one on for size. Colossians 1, 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you.
Where do I find scripture that applies to me? Paul says, I got it. It was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
I think you're making too much of Paul. I don't think Paul's that special. I don't think he was given anything special to you from God.
Have you read Colossians 1:25? He was made a minister according to God's dispensation given to him for us to fulfill the word of God. So I don't really care what you think. I don't really care about your opinion. This verse says it's to fulfill the word of God. I'm on team God. Can't beat him. So I joined that team. It's not that I'm wonderful, it's that I'm lazy, right? You can't beat God. We tell people to point to Paul. Look to Paul. If you're looking for verses, the track goes on, to apply to your life that are not addressed to the law-keeping, temple-building, pork-abstaining nation of Israel, then look first to Paul's writings. A lot of people know that. They know there's Old Testament, and then they know that stuff went away. But what they don't realize is they're reading the red letters. You're still reading law-keeping, temple-building, pork-abstaining nation of Israel. We need to push people away from that. And that's, you see how far we've come from the devotional mentality. I read to you the devotional mentality where the words are kind of irrelevant. Who cares? He was talking about Jesus. He was having a rough time and, you know, whatever. Let's make it about me. We've moved so far from that now. Now we're talking about these verses mean exactly what they say. How do I need to change my thinking and my understanding to match the verses? It's two wildly different ways to approach the Bible. And that's what we need to push people towards. Leave the devotional mentality behind. Leave the fluff behind and come into the concrete. Come into these words are true and they're right. You'll probably encounter some pushback. I don't know how I'd know that. You'll encounter some pushback. And please, don't get angry. When they get angry at you and start calling you names or misunderstanding you, it's your job to be the patient, long-suffering one, just standing there showing the truth. But you can show people that they cannot, just like they can't follow every verse in the Bible, you cannot, on one hand, say, I'm following the red letters, and on the other hand, say, I'm following Paul's black letters. You cannot do both. You have to choose, and everybody does. Here's an example. Matthew 19, we talked about that a minute ago. Jesus says, every man who has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit in everlasting life. Jesus is telling those people, walk away from it all and follow me. Pretty simple command. That's the red letters. On the other hand, you have Paul's writings in 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So on one page, I've got God's command to somebody, walk away from it all, follow me. On another page, I've got God's command saying, take care of your own house. Provide for your own house. That's the opposite of forsake everything at home, isn't it? Is it not? So you can't do both. Which one are you going to choose? Well, it depends on how your wife's been treating you lately, right? She's rotten. I'm going to follow me some Matthew 19. Bye. You can't do both. You want to find scripture that applies to your life, start with Paul. He said so by perfect inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God as he pens the scriptures. That's what red letter folks believe, right? Perfect inspiration? Keith quoted this one the other night on our Thursday night meeting, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Who said that? Paul. I'm more spiritual than that. I follow the whole Bible. You do not. You cannot.
and you can't even follow Paul and Jesus at the same time. You have to rightly divide. Paul says he's the pattern in 1 Timothy 1:16. In me first is what 1 Timothy 1:16. The me is Paul. In me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God started something new with Paul. He's the pattern. That's where we need to find scripture that applies to our life today. Don't believe me. Don't believe Paul. Don't believe Jesus. Maybe you'll believe, you know, folks, you're going to run into people who are carrying around Scofield reference Bibles. And they are good red letter people, almost all of them. The Scofield reference Bible says in Ephesians 3, in the commentary, in his writings alone, talking about Paul, in his writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Why does nobody do that? So that is this tract. I forgot to mention at the top, these tracts are not produced by us. These are produced by our friends out in Swayze, Indiana, Grace Ambassadors. And they put out some excellent material, and that's why we use it here. We've proven all things, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, and hold fast to that which is good, and we think these are good. That's why we pass them out. That's enough for me. Does anybody have any comments? Yes.